Good morning. We have been studying for a few months now on this new commandment of Christ to love one another. And today I wanted us to continue on what we did last time, and I will review it, but I wanted to continue on, and I was encouraged to, on the issue of edification. So you may remember, so far we have come to describing Christ's new commandment, and that is for us, we, his disciples in the church, to love one another. And then you can see the first four essentially are the what of the commandment and the who of the commandment. We know the what we are supposed to do and the who. And then we have essentially in 5, 6, and 7, we've begun essentially a new section of the how. How are we to fulfill this commandment in Christ Church? When and where? The details of actually expounding this commandment by John, by Peter, by Paul, in terms of humility, empathy, and now getting into the details of edification. And here's the commandment, and these are the proof texts that we use for the commandment, and it's repeated several times, echoed throughout the New Testament. And then we have in the second verse that Christ follows, by this you will know that you are my disciples. We know it's for who? It's for his disciples. This commandment, when he refers to as you in the first verse, a new commandment I give to you, it's a specific you. We said it's a distinctive love. It's a specific you. It's for his disciples. And we actually see it fleshed out. It's for the local church. It's for individuals within a body. Living stones, part of the body. We'll see that in some of our verses today. Last time we were together, we did this introduction on edification. We should turn to 1 Corinthians 8:1, just as a quick review. So love one another. What does it look like? In terms of loving with empathy, loving with sympathy, loving fervently. And then this whole umbrella, which we will look at several words about edification. Now, with touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. And he's talking about the church. We all in the church. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You see the contrast immediately Paul's making as he's opening this subject to the Corinthian church about a controversial issue that they wrote to him about. And now, in this part, he's actually answering them back about these questions, and he immediately contrasts knowledge with charity or love. And he contrasts having that knowledge and not necessarily applied properly, generating pride. But when love regarding a subject is applied properly, or giving the truth in love, it generates edification. So we immediately must consider to ourselves, and the other verses also similar in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So we talked a little bit about this word, edification. And at its root in the Greek word, as you may remember, the root is word in the term edification is actually house, a physical house where someone lives, a standalone structure. And here we have the concrete examples of where this Greek term is used throughout the scriptures many times. To build a house, to erect a building, to build up from a foundation, to restore or repair. This term that we have today is edifice, a large structure. And then one of the examples you're very familiar with, it's a literal house that Christ is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built, that's our term, built, who edifies his house on the rock. The one who builds up or builds or erects. And then metaphorically, we will see this term applied time and time again, coupled with other directives to the church in terms of building up the church. Now, of course, this goes off of our analogy that we locally are a body, building up your body, or we locally are a building of living stones, where Christ is our head cornerstone. This is the analogy now. The term, the active verb, to build up or to edify, is applied in those analogies referring to us. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We talked a little bit, and we won't go through all these verses, but just as a quick review, the purpose of edification. How is it that we fulfill Christ's command to love one another as his disciples in the church by edification? What is the primary purpose of this love worked out? And then as we go through these verses, I want you to, we'll be looking for some key words, but I also want you to look at very clearly, and this came out very strongly in the, especially in the verses that we're going to go through today. You saw it actually in last time also. Very strongly, the responsibility to edify is not primarily given to the elders of the church. If you just look at the balance of verses and you just do a weighted vote, it's primarily given to God's people to edify one another. It's not primarily. And here, we have a perfect example. It's given both to the leadership and to the people. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, and here's our word, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ. We are the body, we are the building. Till we all come, and this is the purpose, why are we doing this? Why should this be done? Here's the goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. We're not edifying one another, so we hope that we'll achieve the kind of spirituality of brother so-and-so or pastor so-and-so. The goal is that we will all achieve, and that's what we all strive to promote in one another, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And notice we use this term a lot, but this is exactly the context it's used in. Speaking the truth in love, that means we are going to have to say things, and we assume that they're going to be truthful based on God's word, but we're going to have to say them a certain way. And we're going to have to say them to one another. The assumption is edification only works if you have a relationship with your brother or sister. You're speaking to them. You're speaking to them the truth. And they realize you're speaking to them in love. Your purpose, your motivation, and their perception should be, you're speaking to me in love. may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here again, the analogy of the body. We're the body. You'll see in another verse where components join together. We're body parts, and Christ is our head. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now notice, he's not talking about this is what the head does for the rest of the body. He is saying in this analogy, this is what every part of the body does for every other part of the body. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying, again, at the end of our passage, our word, or building up of itself in love. Here's our purpose. Our purpose is to do whatever this edifying thing is as obedience to Christ, to one another, so that we would promote one another in godly graces to be like Christ. That's it, simply put. Whatever we're doing, whatever we're saying, whatever this edification is going to turn out to be, that we're going to look at all these verses, that is the goal. That is the purpose. So last time we started this list of verses on the right, I thought it was helpful. I had it in my notes, but I didn't show it to you. So on the left-hand side are some of the key words in our text that I want you to be looking for. Because practically speaking, it's the how. How do we do this? And you should be instructed and encouraged. You should say, oh, I do that. Or Sister so-and-so did that to me last week. That's edification. So it should be nothing abnormal to the normal Christian life interaction between ourselves. Should be nothing that abnormal. But you should see it. And here, we should be encouraged to do it more. So we have these words, speak, teach, admonish, exhort, comfort, minister, and all the variants of those words. So we talked a little bit about the passage in Romans, filled with all knowledge, the expectation there. Paul is saying, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. His assumption is, you have what you need from Christ to do what you need to do to one another. You have what you need now. You're not waiting for something to happen. This is not reserved for Christians that are 30 years in the way and over. The assumption is you were saved recently. You're a Christian. You have Christ in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have spiritual gifts. Regardless of their state of development, Christ gives to every one of us spiritual gifts. And we see in the other passages the purpose is not primarily to edify yourself, but to edify the body. And it's a stewardship, and you'll see that in one of the verses we're going to come upon. A stewardship that you've been given when you were saved. And then in the Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage, we talked a lot about how teaching and speaking and admonishing can occur in singing, when we sing together, or we sing to one another. You can't do that singing at home. You've got to do it singing to one another. You invite some of the body over to your house. You can go over their house. You can sing to one another. You can do it here. You can do a lot of places. But this kind of admonishing, speaking, teaching, you can't do by yourself. I mean, you can sing to yourself. That's perfectly fine. But that's not edification. That's not edification of the body. The Timothy passage here Timothy 1:4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You know, this was an interesting passage to me because it was basically saying is, don't waste your time on rabbit trails. Don't promote dissension. Don't ask questions or start conversations that are going to end up causing nothing but controversy, but no benefit, no building up, no spiritual. So you can think about it to yourself when you want to bring something up in a discussion. Is this going to bring edification, or is this going to turn out to be one of these endless genealogies, something that's going to cause a dispute? You know, we never should be afraid to discuss the truth. But the question is, are we going to be able to edify with that word that we bring up in the group of us that's together, whether it's the whole of us, some of us, a small group of us? Is it for a dispute, or is it going to be building up? And you don't always know when you start the conversation, but we have a pretty good ability. God's given us some sense to say, you know, if I open this subject here now with this group of people, it may lead to a dispute. It may lead to a division. It may lead to some cleaving of the group into two sides. You can come to that. Generally, I mean, sometimes you just fall into it, but generally, you know. And I thought this passage was very helpful in telling us, guiding us, how do we do this edification? Let's turn to Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. So we're going to go through the remainder of the verses. All the while looking at our keywords, these are not all of them. You'll see other words regarding edification that come up also along the way, terms like hospitality and spurring up and promoting or provoking one another. But those are the key ones. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice now that he's warning them here about something. When I read the passage, I had to read it several times. It's quite scary. It's actually talking about apostasy. It's talking about someone that's in the church who has ideas that begin to creep into their mind regarding not just lack of faith, but not believing God and His Word. Unbelief. In departing from the living God. The kind of unbelief that causes one to leave God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. This reference, and you probably see in your Bible above and below, this reference back to Psalm 95. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This warning, sin. Sin hardens and causes us to doubt God and to unbelief. But the direction for us is not, well, make sure you go to Sunday school and make sure you go to prayer meeting. And, you know, be sure you take notes during the sermon. And it's not about necessarily doing all those things. And all those things are good and right for us to participate in. But what he says is that I'm expecting you to exhort one another. You guys got to talk to one another. Find out where you're at. Is your walk with the Lord good? Are there doubts regarding God and His goodness and His truthfulness and His Word that are creeping in? And frankly, if you don't know one another that well, if you don't know that brother or sister that well, that kind of revelation or confession is not going to come out on the surface. It doesn't come out with the weather. It doesn't come out when you're talking about car repairs or report cards. It comes out at a much deeper level. And I thought this was interesting. Exhort one another daily. His assumption was that you were somehow going to have regular daily contact with one another. The assumption was that they're not just going to see each other on Sunday. Couldn't. It doesn't make sense. If he says, exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We looked at this earlier. We'll look at this in a little bit more detail. We'll break it down. A few pages over. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, we have faith. Let's hold it fast. It's our own faith in God within our own soul. Hold on to it. Grasp onto it. It's not something that we do passively. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This term consider can be translated think about or take thought, contemplate. It's a purposeful mental exercise. And what are we supposed to consider? One another. You know, to be told we have to think about one another gave me some pause for thought. I said, we have to be told to think about one another. And the answer is, yes, we have to be told to think about one another. There's a lot going on each in our lives individually. And we know the commandment of Christ that we have to love one another. But that can easily get lost in the granularity of our lives in that, well, that's like a big umbrella blanket thing that eventually will get accomplished and I will obey. But right now, I've got to get the kids to school and I have to clean the bathroom and I have to get that report out before 11 o'clock. You know, that's the minutia of life impinging upon us and saying, well, you know, I'm at work now. Church is on Sunday. I'll see them on Sunday or I'll see them on Wednesday. But the Scripture is telling us, consider one another. Think about one another. It's not going to happen on the drive-in. It may, but it won't always happen on the drive-in Sunday morning. Consider one another to do what? To stir up or provoke. Can also be translated to spur or to kind of agitate or motivate. To what? To love and good works. That's edification. Seeking to think about your brother or sister, looking at them, seeing their needs, and we're going to see it in much more detail in the next couple of passages, exactly where they're at. You know them, you have a relationship with them, and then you say, what could I say or do that would help promote in them love and good works? And you might think to yourself, now wait a minute here, I have a hard enough time with my own relationship with the Lord. I now have to be worried about all my brothers and sisters and now to be responsible to promote love and good works in them? Being a disciple of Christ is not easy. More responsibility than we often want to think about. And here, in this context, about considering one another and thinking about one another and loving one another and promoting good works in the other, here we get what we often hear repeated is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. We hear this phrase, but the context is very clear. It's not because we want to take attendance or we want the parking lot full or You want to be here to hear the announcements. Otherwise, you might miss something important. The whole purpose to be together is so that we can fulfill Christ's command, consider one another, and provoke, spur, agitate, somehow motivate one another to love and good works. As is the manner of some. But, and here's one of our terms, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the light of eternity, think about one another. Meet with one another. And when you do, promote love and good works in the other. In the other. Say, do, act towards your brother or sister so that you can help them grow in grace. It's a very much an outward-looking love. And it should not surprise us because that is the way Christ loves us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 15. A lot of our key words in this passage. We have comfort, exhort, admonish. And then we have some other ones we don't hear, see that often. Uphold, be patient, warn. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Here's our word. We're supposed to do it. Comfort and edify, or build up. Just as you also are doing. Now, we referred to this last time. He's not concerned at all about repeating this, even though he knows they're doing it. He continues to encourage them or exhort them or admonish them, keep doing it. It should be an encouragement to us. Everything we're talking about this morning should not be new to any of us. If you're Christ's child, you're a disciple, you know His command. You have the Holy Spirit. You have gifts provided to you by the Holy Spirit. And you're part of this body. None of this should actually be a big shock. But it definitely is good for us to hear it again. To be encouraged again. And Paul does the same thing. He knows the church in Thessalonica. He spent quite a bit of time there. He knows them. He's heard about what they're doing. They're exhorting. They're edifying. They're admonishing one another. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Now notice we're going to see in this passage the same contrast that we saw before about is it responsibility of elders or is it really us? The body. All of us. Or is it just reserved for a certain group? Well, the responsibility is for all of us. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. This is something we can promote. Now we exhort you. Now notice, Paul. Paul writing, we. He's got his team with him. They're writing. He said, now, we are going to exhort you. Now watch what he's going to exhort them to do. He is now promoting edification to them through his writing to do what? Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves, you, the body, and for all, those outside the body. Verse 11, comfort can also be translated encourage. We see that in verse 11 and in verse 14. Comfort or encourage. Edify. We see that in verse 11. Same word that we've been looking at. Build up. Repair. Hold up. Construct. Build upon. And so, In verse 14, there is a specific plan that Paul wants all of us to think about and apply. So it's sort of not like a crank-the-handle approach to edification. I exhort you, brethren, now you're going to have to consider, think about your brother and sister, and to promote love and good works in that brother or sister, you're going to have to think about them, you're going to have to know them, and then you're going to have to figure out, where are they? Where are they right now? Are they unruly? It's time for a warning. And it's not saying, wow, that looks like a problem. I hope the elders get to that sooner or later. Right? Because they're going to end up in trouble if they continue on that path. They keep making those decisions. They keep thinking that way. It's going to be a problem. Somebody should warn them. That's us. Comfort the faint-hearted. Don't comfort the unruly. Don't warn the faint-hearted. It doesn't work. We should think about, consider now our brethren and say, okay, where are they? What do they need? How can I promote greater love to Christ, love to one another, and good works? Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue good. What is good, both for yourselves and for all. It's clearly to us, to one another. This is how we love one another like Christ loved us. We exhort, admonish, speak, we sing, we teach, we warn. I think the last passage we'll get to is 1 Peter 4. Let's turn to that. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Again, similar to our last passage, reminder of eternity. In the light of eternity, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And now above all things, above everything else, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. There he's quoting to us Proverbs 10:12. Be hospitable to one another. You see him, how many times have we already seen it now? One another has already showed up twice. Echoing of Christ's command. Anytime you see one another, that's what I think of now. Hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is really our goal. We obey Christ's command to love one another. We fulfill Christ's command by edifying one another in the church so that Christ would be glorified. Christ would be glorified. Verse 8, have fervent love, or earnest love, or deep love. Love each other deeply, as another translation gives us. This is not a passing relationship that we have here among us. Now, the purpose of this love is actually one of the purposes of this love is love will cover a multitude of sins. And Paul, knowing that you get a group of people together and they start spending time together and they're supposed to somehow interact and know one another, sin is going to occur among sinners. That's the way it naturally happens. Not only in your own heart, but it seems to get multiplied when we're together. And there is a love that requires us to be patient, to be enduring, to be long-suffering with one another in the midst of these offenses. Hospitality. He says, I find it interesting, he says, do it without grumbling or complaining. And I thought to myself, why does he just say that? Well, because it's work. To have each other in our homes, to have one another together, to organize something, to go out together, you know, we'll go to the park and, you know, we'll do this together, or you come over and we'll do this together. It's work. It can be real work, and offenses can occur, and you might think, whoa, you know, that was a lot of work. I don't want to do that again next week. But what he's saying is that this is a worthy sacrifice. He's not saying it's easy. He's saying is, check your attitude while you're doing it. Make it worth it. Put your heart and soul into it in the right mind. And now we have the stewardship, as we talked about. You're a Christian, you're in the church, you're part of the body, you're saved by Christ. Christ is your Lord, you're His disciple, you have a gift. You've received a gift, as each one has received a gift. Minister, use it, or serve. The purpose of God giving you gifts, the Holy Spirit putting gifts in you, is not so that you can improve yourself. That's interesting. The main purpose where Christ has in mind for your gifts is that you use those gifts to serve one another. To serve one another. It's a stewardship as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. We get something, and if we're good stewards, we use it as intended by the one who gave it to us. And he gives us very clear direction how to use it. Serve or minister it, the gift, to one another. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, again, one of our key terms, speaks, speaking, teaching, admonishing, minister. Anyone speaks, speak as the oracles of God. So we talked earlier about how do we do this? Primarily it's through speaking. It's in a relationship. It's using God's word appropriately at the right time. Knowing our brother or sister, where they're at. Are they weak, afraid, disorderly, unruly, brokenhearted? Where are they at? And then our goal is use the word so that we promote love and good works in them. We have these gifts. We are the stewards of these gifts. And now we're instructed we should be using them. So in summary, we talked about what is advocation? Building up. Building up one another. This is how we fulfill the law of Christ. The purpose, it's to make us each more like Christ. That's what we're promoting. We're literally seeking to drive our brothers and sisters to be more like Christ. God's given us the gifts. We are given the directive. We're given the opportunity. We're told to make opportunities. Make sure we're together. We know one another. We love one another. We think about one another. And it's clear. Edification is for the church. It's for your local body. You don't just edify, in an amorphous sense, the global church. It's here, right here, at the corner of Sheldon and Michigan Avenue. It's this body right here, where you live, where your brother and sister lives, where you guys meet together, where we all see one another, talk with one another, interact with one another. And how do we do it? Well, we have so many ways we can, that we do, and that we should keep doing, whether it's speaking, admonishing, teaching, hospitality, encouragement, serving, ministering. So many scriptures, so many options, adaptable to so many elements of the body, wherever each one of us is at. We thank the Lord for His mercy in providing us one another so that we can benefit, we can be fulfilled in Christ's command, and we can be edified by each other. Let's pray. Lord and Father, You are wise and marvelous in Your thinking and the way You planned Your church. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us how we should be Your followers in the church. Help us all, Lord, to love one another more as You love us and to edify one another, to seek, Lord, to promote Christ in each one of us. Give us, Lord, wisdom. Give us courage. Give us, Lord, strength to do Your good work to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.